I know that I have referenced the book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, at different times when I've been preaching. And actually, a guy by the name of Walter Martin, kind of wrote, I can't remember how long ago it was, but he wrote a continuation of the Screwtape Letters a little while later, obviously after C.S. Lewis had passed away. But Walter Martin zeroed in on something that I think is really, really important, that and something that we really need to talk about when we think of the last part of our purpose statement as a church. We purpose to be a Spirit-led community that draws people to Christ and helps them grow to be effective servants of the Lord. When we take that last part and helps them grow to be effective servants of the Lord, when we take that into account, what exactly does that mean? And we want to kind of do this in two different steps. But what I want us to maybe even zero in on a little bit more today is not only this idea of helping others, because, I mean, that is part of it, that's part of our purpose statement, but I think maybe sometimes we get bogged down, or maybe bogged down isn't the right word, but I think what happens is we take that statement and it's outward focused, which it should be. But sometimes I think that we leave ourselves in the lurch when we look at that statement, when it says, and help others to grow to be effective servants of the Lord, when we need to be helping others and ourselves. Sorry. That's kind of embarrassing. That was Mickey Mouse on my watch. There we go. When we help others and ourselves grow to be effective servants of the Lord. That is really, really important. We can't leave ourselves out of the mix, because an effective church, a church that is following the vision of the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ, is full of effective servants of the Lord. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is not only how do we help others grow to be effective servants of the Lord, but how do we help ourselves grow to be effective servants of the Lord? What exactly does an effective servant of the Lord, what does it look like? That's where we want to go this morning. That's what we want to do. And so back to this book that Walter Martin wrote, this continuation of the Screwtape Letters, he talked about the idea or the difference between Christianity and something that he refers to as churchianity. And this is what he says when he's talking about the difference between Christianity and churchianity. And it's done in from Uncle Screwtape, this demon who's writing to his demonic nephew Wormwood, and he says this: in this marvelous imitation of the enemies, Jesus' church, everything looks and sounds right and good. But the enemy's spirit, the Holy Spirit, is conspicuously absent. You must arrange to make him a devout Methodist or Anglican or Baptist or Presbyterian or Associated Gospel Church member or whatever. But he must come to accept the church as a type of religious social club where people congregate to be helped and to help each other, which is a good thing, but not to be redeemed and instructed by Jesus. In a word, help him to become more religious. But whatever you do, don't make him more Christian. I think if we're going to really come to the idea of what an effective servant of the Lord really looks like, we need to discuss and we need to understand what is the difference between being religious and being a believer in Jesus Christ. How can we tell if we have veered off into this place that we call churchianity, where the church is more important than Jesus Christ? And how do we correct our course? How do we get back to God? Well, one of the things that we can do is we can begin by asking questions like this. Am I focusing more on my own righteousness than on God's grace? Has church attendance become more important than a daily relationship with the Lord? Do my actions show that I am rooted and grounded and growing in God's holy love, or am I merely paying lip service to the gospel's values? I would like you to turn to Psalm chapter 15 this morning. In this psalm, David really gets to the heart of this whole topic. It's interesting because I think it's so interesting that we can take a portion or a little bit of a chapter from the Old Testament and really reference what it says there in the Old Testament to the church. David really gets to the heart of this idea of churchianity or religiosity or whatever it is that you want to call this. But David in this psalm, in Psalm 15, really asks a lot of these really important questions. I mean, obviously, this idea of being merely religious was a problem for a really, really long time. It was a problem, obviously, in David's day. Right in the very first verse of Psalm chapter 15, David asked the question, "O Lord, who shall sojourn," or another version says, "abide in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" And the rest of this psalm really continues, and it contains some insights into how God, into the answers to that first question. And I think that if we take the things that God says to David and we apply them to our own lives, what they're going to do is they're going to move us or remind us what it's going to take for us to move from religiosity into that vibrant, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we want to go this morning. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would come alive and that you would help us to see the truth. And Lord, we recognize that there are things here that are going to be uncomfortable. Because what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to hold up a mirror and we're going to have to be really honest with ourselves about where we're coming up short. Would you help us to have the courage to do that this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some people, I hate that term, some people, but I don't know what else to say, so I'm going to use that term, some people. I don't know who they are, but there are people in this world who believe that all there is to the Christian life is trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That once you believe in him, your spot, you have purchased your ticket, it is stamped, and you're ready to go. Your spot is reserved in heaven, and that's all that matters. But there's more to it than that. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the whole entirety of the Bible show that God's salvation ushers in people into a whole new way of life. It is God's design for them. And I think it's important that we begin this morning by understanding what happens the moment we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then how that shapes the rest of our lives. Because really, salvation is just that starting point. And some people get to live the Christian life for years and decades. Some just get to live it for a short time. It doesn't matter how long or short your life in Christ is. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, it is just the beginning. And it's important that we recognize that. It's important that we remember that. The moment we believe, the instant that we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are, as Paul says in so many places, we are in Christ. Not only do we have this internal inheritance in heaven, but we are forgiven, the Bible says, of all of our sin. We are justified. We are accepted. We are regenerated. We are free from sin. We are adopted as the Lord's own children, reconciled. We are at peace with God. And the Bible says that we are secure in the palm of his hand. We are secure in the salvation that he has purchased for us with his own son's life and the blood that he shed on the cross. That happens in an instant, in a moment. Our salvation is permanent. It never changes because God alone has established it. That's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 has to say. No matter what you do, no amount of work, no amount of good deeds on our part is required. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's Jesus plus nothing, right? Amen? Everybody with me? Good. All right. We've established that. It doesn't matter what we do. It's all about what Jesus did. And we may not always feel like we're forgiven. We may not always feel like we're justified, that we're freed, that we're at peace, that we're adopted, but God sees and knows what is invisible to us. It's not about our feelings. It's still just about what Jesus did for us. The Lord gives us all these benefits at the moment that we believe. But that's only the beginning. Just as babies don't stay babies forever, but rather they grow from babies into mature adults, so after we have been born again, we need to grow up. And we need to mature in Christ. But the sad reality is that there are so many Christians that stay in their infancy. And that's where the growing to become effective servants of the Lord, that's where it comes in. Because we just can't stay. We can't stay at that, at the moment. We can't stay there. It's just, it doesn't work. So what happens after the moment? What happens after we accept Christ? Well, we need to talk about what's going to go on the rest of our lives. And that's what I want to do for the, with the rest of our time. See, the process of growing up in Christ into a mature believer in Jesus Christ, that process is called sanctification. The idea of being set apart. The idea of being used by God. So salvation is the beginning. Sanctification is what comes after that. Salvation moves us into Christ. We become in Christ when we receive salvation. Sanctification happens because Christ is in us. You see the difference? Salvation moves us in. Sanctification happens as a result of Christ already being in us. His Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, and it helps us to give, helps us give Christ control over our lives. And one of the things that, not just even one of the things, but I think one of the things that we see or results as a process, as a result of sanctification, some of the things that we can experience is a greater power in prayer. Sanctification moves us to bear more of the Spirit's fruit. Sanctification is there, and it deepens our hunger for the Word of God to give ourselves more fully in worship, to more readily obey the will of God, to witness to others, to want to share what we have with others so that they can know the joy of being in Christ like we know it. It's wisdom. It's all those things, and it's more that we gain as the through the process of sanctification. But here's the rub. Unlike our salvation, our sanctification can be impacted by our actions. So the Bible says, Jude says, you have been called, you are kept, you are loved by God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am convinced, and he goes through that whole thing and he says, nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? So if we go with that statement and we understand that there is nothing that can tear our salvation away from us, that's a good starting point. But here, we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about sanctification. And the point that I'm trying to make is that it can be impacted by your choices and by your actions. When we cooperate with the Spirit's work in our lives, we will grow in those areas that we just talked about, our prayer lives, our time in the Word. We will have a deeper fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be in tune with the Spirit. However, if we resist the Spirit, if we choose our will over God's will, if we choose ourselves over what the Lord wants for our life, then here's the truth. Your spiritual growth, my spiritual growth, will be stunted. We will not grow. We will hinder the process of maturity based on the choices that we make. And that's going to show. Salvation is just the initial stage. And then we have to move on from there. We are meant to be, I like the way how the word calls us, we are God's workmanship. He is working on us. We are meant to be a masterpiece. Sometimes I shudder to think that if my life were a painting, what it would look like. Would it be a beautiful landscape? Would it be the Mona Lisa, or would it be just a stick figure with no development, no nothing? We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him. See, the Lord's values and ethics are the same in the New Testament as they were in the Old. And that's why we can learn from, about our walk with Christ from David. And that's basically, David paints this detailed portrait of a person who loves the living God and loves the life of being in Christ more, and he views it as more than just a religion, more than just a belief system. It is more than that. It is life. And let's just read this whole psalm together. Let's just start at verse 2, because it says there, he who walks blamelessly does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. I mean, right there in verse 2, it's just this idea of taking the moral high road. He who walks blamelessly. In another version, it says, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness speaks truth in his heart. That term in the Hebrew for integrity or for blamelessness, it's this idea of being complete, of being full, of being whole. Those who want to live in the Lord's presence aren't going to have those hidden things. Their walk, their way of life harmonizes with the standards that God has imposed and has laid out for us in the Word of God. See, their desire is to please God, not to please man, not to please themselves. Overly religious people, in contrast to that, usually you're going to find them to be moral perfectionists, which is not a bad thing, don't get me wrong, but what is dangerous is when that morality becomes their God. And it becomes more important than their relationship with the Lord. And the love for the Lord and other people gets squeezed out by the pressure to perform in an upright way. And people who actively, this idea of working righteousness, are in a right relationship with God because Christ secured our righteousness standing before God. We are now freed from sin, and we can draw clear boundaries between what is godly and what is not. So as we grow in the Lord, he helps us to become more ethical, more integral in the way that we live, more honest, more straightforward in our daily context. Not because we want others to see us that way, but because we want to please the Lord. If we wish to truly dwell in the presence of God, we can't just get by on lip service. There can't be a credibility gap between our hearts and our tongues. What we say must reflect who we are. In verse 3, David says, as who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. That word slander, it literally means to go on, to go about on foot. The more conventional meaning is to gossip. Picture a person who, you know, would kind of sneak into somebody's home to gather information and then maliciously distort that information that they get. Who will say something to someone else about someone else because they don't really care for them. Godly people, however, do not, they care about the truth because God is the Lord of truth, and they work to build other people up instead of tearing people down. Hey, it's a dangerous thing, this idea, you know, we would get our backs up against the wall if people call this a slanderer. But somehow gossip doesn't sound quite as bad, does it? It's the same thing. I had a conversation with somebody this week, and I was frustrated with someone else. And I said some things that I shouldn't have. I was frustrated, and the guy that I was talking to actually called me on it. And he said, you need a different perspective. And he was right. It's so easy to fall into that trap. But we've got to take the high road. Oh, if we would just be a group of people that would just make a choice right now, right here today, to just build people up. I would show you a church that is just booming and beating with the heart of God. We need to make sure that we don't slander each other just for the sake of making ourselves feel better. We can't do that. We have to build each other up. Verse 4 says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. There's another version out there that uses the term reprobate. Someone who rejects or despises the Lord. According to David, a godly person is somebody who despises that kind of person. But I don't want you to misunderstand me, because I think it's important that I don't want people to use this idea as license to not get out there and get to know people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we live in a world full of people who need to know God. They need to know Jesus Christ. They need to know him as their personal Savior. And I fear that some are taking verses like this and they're saying, well, we need to separate ourselves from them because we can't agree with their actions. No, you cannot agree with their actions. But it doesn't change the fact that they need Jesus Christ. So despise their actions, but love them. Love them. because they need Christ just as much as you do. An obvious birthmark of real Christianity is showing genuine support and appreciation and gratitude for others, especially those who you are sitting with here today, especially those who exalt the Lord. Oh, it is good to be in the company of people who are like-minded. It is good. That's why churches exist. We come here to be fueled, to fellowship, to equip, and then to go out and to share what we've learned with this world. We need to bring them in so that we can help them to grow. We need to be here to grow ourselves. You know, David goes on and he talks about keeping one's word, about valuing people more than money. He gives practical examples of what it means to be an effective servant of the Lord. And then he rounds things off at the end in verse 5. He says, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. And then he says this, he who does these things shall never be moved. See, David closes this whole idea with God's wonderful promise to the one who is going to walk with him. Like a mighty oak, like a tree planted near the water, it's going to stand up to the wind and to the rain and to the fierce weather. The believer who abides in the Lord is someone who cannot be uprooted. When we experience real intimacy with God, our roots are going to grow deep. And we are going to exchange our own weakness for God's strength, for his stability. So really, when we come full circle, the question is, what kind of person can have the winds rage against their life and still keep faith standing strong and true? It's the ones who abide in the Lord, in the presence of God. Not the ones who get caught up in churchianity. Not the ones who are just being religious for religion's sake. Who are keeping a moral standard just because. It's not those people, but it is the ones who dwell on the Lord's holy hill through living the very real, the very practical life of faith that is described in Psalm 15 and throughout the New Testament. We need to make sure. So we desire to be a spirit-led community that draws people to Christ and helps them grow to be effective servants of the Lord. Let's stop it right there. We desire to be a spirit-led community that draws people to Christ and helps others and ourselves grow. Let's make sure that we are growing, and then we can start helping others. But let's make sure that we hold that mirror up every now and again. We hold it up and we make sure that there isn't something in there that is merely making us religious for religion's sake. Rather, we want to be practical followers and abiding in God's presence. Because then helping others to grow is going to be way easier. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for David and for his wisdom. And Father, we pray that as a church that we would grow to be effective servants, that we would bear fruit, and that we would help each other, that we wouldn't tear each other down, but rather we would build each other up. Help us to do just that, Father. God, we thank you for our fathers and for the examples that they have been to us. Help us to honor them and to show them love today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.